Glad that you leave here not feeling condemned and not feeling ashamed, but feeling better about yourself and about the world. And like that song says, take my heart, Lord, and seal it. Your hearts are sealed. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can say that will pluck you out of God's hand. Isn't that awesome? So let's worship Him this morning. Amen.
Thank you. With every breath we sing, with every breath we sing of your majesty.
Back, and you know how you read something or you hear a song or you experience something and you can go right back to the moment when you first heard it or when you first read it and you can feel that feeling again. This is how I felt when I read this. It's in Isaiah, and you know the scripture. It says, "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." You see, if there's one thing that I've learned in my journey with Christ is there's never been a time where he's not been there, and he's always there to rescue me. And you may be here this morning and need to be rescued in your soul, need to be rescued in your body, need to be rescued in your emotions. Whatever it is, he's your healer, and he is your healer who saves and who rescues and who makes all things good, all things right. So as we sing this morning, and if you are in the position right now and you're just needing a touch from God, whether it's in your body or in your mind or in your soul, I just pray that you would just open up your hearts and you would sing these words and you would cry out to the one who says, I am with you through every single thing you're going through, and the one who is here to rescue your soul.
You hold my head. You're my You're the Lord of all creation, and still you're
Father, Lord, we trust in you. We thank you, Father, for your presence. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that in every situation that you are God. We worship you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Sorry for all the confusion. It was trying to get some parents off the stage. Their little girl got a pretty good knot on her head, and so they're having to take her to the hospital. So let's just lift up Lauren and Shane right now. And Father, we thank you that you are a healer, and we just bless this little girl. We thank you, Lord, that her angel is looking and holding your face right now. And we just speak healing and peace over that circumstance and that situation. In Christ's name, amen. That's our ushers. They'll be coming to worship God with our giving. I want to thank you for your faithfulness this year. This is the first year in quite some time that we have been over budget for every week. So thank you for your faithfulness. And it makes it a lot easier, believe me, every week. So, if you've never been a giver, I encourage you to try that. You'll be surprised what will happen. God's system of finances, his kingdom has been the same for thousands of years. He's never changed it. How many are paying more taxes than they've ever paid in their life? Well, that's not God's kingdom. God's kingdom's the same. He said 10% and we'll run this thing forever and ever and ever. And it's been amazing how that God's kingdom has been the most forceful, advancing kingdom in the world. It has evangelized the world. There are orphanages, there are hospitals, there are schools, there are temples, there are church buildings being built all over the world because of people giving into the kingdom of God. God's financed his kingdom very well, and it works. Barbara and I have been givers all of our life. We give more than 10% every week, and I'm not going to preach something to you that I don't do myself. And we have found out that God has always been faithful. He's way gone over and met our needs, and we have more than we need. And I assure you that if you will trust in his economy, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. It really does work. So, Father, we thank you. As we bring these tithes and offerings to you, we lift them up to you. And we honor you with them. In Christ's name, amen. This week in the newspaper, how many get the Griffin Daily News? Two of you? Okay. This was a headline. It says, "The Power of Positive Thinking, a Griffin Woman Still Active at Age 94. You can see her there getting down with it for sure. But she's with a exercise group, and they asked her in the article how she could be so active and healthy at 94 years of age, and she says, "It's the power of positive thinking." So I thought that was pretty good, don't you? So I want to do something this morning. We're going to talk about four prevailing moods. Dr. Ralph Martin taught this about 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night in the School of Positive Thinking. But a mood is the state of your mind, your thoughts or emotions, your inclinations or your disposition. How many know what it feels like to be in a good mood? How many knows what it feels like to be in a bad mood? How many knows what it feels like to be in an indifferent mood? So we all know moods are moods. It has been said over the last several years that feelings are just feelings. But feelings are important. Now, we're going to talk about three moods that are really cool moods. They're great moods. But then there's a mood sometimes that we can fall into that is not such a good mood. Matter of fact, it's an energy draining mood. I want to do something right now because I want to pray for someone. I'm going to pray for Mike's son. He's in South Africa. And he's going through a process of surgeries to cure a headache that's been for a year and a half. I mean, this young man's had a headache. He's about, what is he, 27, Mike? 29 years old. And for over a year and a half, he's had a headache. He was sitting at a computer desk back in September. This September would be actually 2 years ago. He was sitting at a computer desk and felt a pop in the back of his neck, head. And since then, he's had this headache, and he has gone through all sorts of tests. He's had MRI, you name it, it's been done. And there's nothing you could come up and give us a suggestion for that he hasn't gone through and done. But there's this doctor in South Africa that has cured many, many headaches with some advanced technology. And what I want you to join hands with the person next to you. And what I want us to do, you know, I don't understand everything. We sing that song, He's Our Healer, and he is, and he can heal. But sometimes we get in places, and this is a mood that Mike's been in that we'll talk about this mood later on. But we were talking the other day on the deck, and, you know, Mike's been to the School of Positive Thinking. And he was thinking, no, I want to be positive, but I feel this too. And so I told Mike, I said, this is normal. This is a circumstance. This is a situation that's going on. It's not negative to be thinking about your son and thinking about what he's going through, but he's really in some pain. So I want us to send out positive energy. How many know that South Africa is a long ways from here, but God's everywhere? And we just send positive vibes, Lord, from this body, from this family. We join with Mike. We envision Jared right now. We see him by the Spirit, and we just send forth, Lord, your healing word. They came to you, Jesus, and you said, you sent your word and healed them. Lord, we ask that we send this word of healing. We send this word of hope. We send this word, Lord, that in this mood, this process that he's in right now, Lord, that's not a great mood. But Lord, that you would be with him and uplift him and strengthen him. And we just send it forth, your word, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. When Ralph taught this on a Wednesday night, he mentioned it this past Wednesday night. It was so good. And I got so much out of it, and so many people that were here got so much out of it, that I called him that night on his way home, and I said, I want you to do that again. I want you to teach these four moods again. And by the time I said that, I said, no, never mind. I'm going to preach those four moods on a Sunday morning. And the Lord, I really believe the Lord always does it, but every now and then the Lord just really gives you a rhema word. Now, for those of you who don't know what that is, there's the Logos word, which you just open the Bible and you just read the Word of God, and it speaks to you always. But then there's the rhema word, which is a word that God has so quickened to you, it just comes alive. And that night when I was going home, after I had mentioned to Ralph about teaching these four moods again, then I said, no, I'm going to teach them. It just came to me just like that, that the Lord gave me the parable of the sower and the seed. And oftentimes, and I try, if you've been here very long, you know at least once a year I teach this parable. I feel like I have to. And I'll tell you why. One of the reasons I feel like I have to, because of what Jesus said about this parable. Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand anything about the kingdom. Well, that itself should say I should talk about it every so often, right? How many would say that's a very important parable? Now, before I get to the text on the screen, I want to read just how it is introduced. Listen, Jesus says to his disciples, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. And then Jesus said, if anyone has ears, let him hear. Listen to this parable. The disciples came to him and said, you know, why do you speak in parables? And he says, because, and he said something unusual and hard to understand. He said, it was given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but others, it's not given. And he quoted a passage in Isaiah, and he says, I'll speak to them in parables, and yet they won't understand. What Christ is saying here, you need to listen. How many know we need to listen more than we need to talk? I believe there's a reason he gave us two ears and one mouth. That we do twice as much listening as we do talking. And if we would, we'd be much wiser people. Well, it's that time of year. How many is going to plant a garden this year? Okay, remember me. Okay, just when the tomatoes start coming in, remember me. I don't plant gardens. I'll tell you why later on. Someone came up to me and before service started and said, I'm so ready to get into gardening. I said, cool, we're going to talk about gardening this morning, and I'm glad you're going to do that. My dad planted a garden every year from a childhood until he was gone. He planted a garden, and I loved it. I loved the fresh tomatoes. I loved the pepper. I love tomatoes and peppers. Today, my daddy got me on that as a kid, and I just love it. And let's look at the first mood. Here's a mood that people are in right now. It's called an indicative mood. And this mood is energy driven, it's expansion, it's hunger, it's seeking, it's searching for knowledge. It's a feel good mood. Now, it's amazing how people, when they get excited about planting a garden. Now, there's a reason they get excited about planting the garden, and the reason they're excited is not because they're excited about the work involved in it. I don't know if you've ever planted a garden, but it's exciting, but it's work. And you got to prepare the soil. You got to break it up. I remember getting excited when Barbara and I first moved in our house, and the first spring that came, I decided we're going to do a garden. Kind of blew Barbara's mind. We are? I said, yeah. And so I called Daddy, and Daddy came up with his tiller, and he broke up this ground. And as he was breaking it up, he was smiling and he was getting excited. And he was just all beside himself. And he said, this is the richest soil I have seen in a long, long time. And I said, what do you mean? He said, look how dark it is. I mean, it was almost black. It was just full of nutrients. And he said, this garden is going to produce a great, great crop. Well, that was exciting. And it did. We had tomatoes out the gazoo. We big, tall tomato plants. And, man, I was so excited thinking about what was going to happen. Finally, it did start producing, and it was true. We had cucumbers. We had tomatoes. We had all these wonderful things, and it was exciting. And I called Daddy up one time and said, Daddy, the radishes just aren't producing. They're pretty. They got these beautiful leaves, but there are no radishes. And Daddy came up to the house and he dug in the ground and he pulled out this radish as big as an apple. He said, "Son, it grows under the ground. You got to dig it out." And boy, we did. It did. It like the size of an apple. It was just huge. I'm jumping way ahead. Sometimes the fruit's there and you just don't see it. Sometimes the fruit's there and you just don't. But I love this mood because this is the mood that I get in when I'm studying and reading and preparing a message. This is the mood. And if I'm not in that mood, I can't do it. I really can't. The other day, it was actually Wednesday, and it was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I was at the house, and I told Barbara, I said, I'm just going to go to the church, and I'm going to study. I'm just going to go study. And I got up here, and I got in my office. I opened the Bible. I got some books out, and I sat there, and it was dead. I mean, I just wasn't in the mood. My mind wanted to, but the mood wasn't there. And so I've learned what to do and what not to do. I learned that if I studied in the mood I was in, you might get hurt this morning. It might not be what you really needed to hear. But this is the mood that Christ was in when he started his ministry. This was the mood that got Christ when he would go by and he'd see these guys that were going to be his disciples, and he's just gathering together his disciples. Now, just think about, he's about to enter the ministry, and gathering these 12 men had to be an exciting times. Don't you think? It had to be exciting times that he go walk up and say, "You know, Peter, you're just an old fisherman, but you're going to be my disciple. You're going to be one of the foundations of this church we're going to build." And so it had to be an exciting, exciting time. And when you start to break up your field and you start to sow your seed, it's exciting because you know what's ahead. Because if you didn't know that there's going to be some produce out of that, it would not be too exciting, would it? You see, this mood is a mood of expectation because you're searching, you're seeking, but you know you're going to find. You know that the end result of that is going to be really, really good. I love this mood. It's just a feel-good mood. I stay in this mood a lot. I didn't say I stay in it all the time. I stay in this mood a lot. Now, the second mood is a mood called the imperative mood, and it's the zeal-driven mood. It's the serving others mood. Now, that's the mood I'm in right now. You see, I just can't sit down and soak up and soak in without pouring out. What happens sometimes is that we see God's called you, and he has gifted you to give out. It's not to hoard in. It's not to hold on to. You know, the thing about the kingdom of God that's different about the other kingdoms, I preached a message years ago. I didn't actually get it myself. I think we got this from Randy Adler, and he talked about the upside down kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God, if you'll just take what the world does, flip it upside down, you got God's kingdom. See, the word says hoard, hoard, get. God's kingdom says give. And I was sharing with someone today, there's a scripture, one of my favorite scriptures says a man's gift makes room for him. And years ago in the charismatic movement, was a movement where people were being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a great movement that Presbyterians and Pentecostals were joining together. It didn't matter. Denominational walls just fell down. And a great time of unity. And in that time, there was a tremendous calling of people into the ministry. Keith was called into the ministry in that time. There were people that did not know that they were gifted and called to go into the ministry. And because of this sensitivity, if you will, to the Holy Spirit, they were finding themselves called into the ministry. And this gift, this scripture, became very prominent. And this scripture was, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, I love that scripture, but there were so many who claimed that scripture. And they sat and they waited for their gift to make room for them. I was dealing with some men at that time, and I had to explain to them this, and it's real simple, but it's so simple, it's really profound. It's not a gift until you give it. It's not a gift until you give it. You see, God brings you this exciting mood because in this time of preparation is awesome, but then there comes a time to give it. He imparts us things and gives us things so that we can give out these things. And what would hinder in this stage, in the parable, the first stage is that sowing of the seed, and it's a real exciting indicative mood stage. But then it starts to grow, it starts to produce, and he says, but if it was in shallow ground, it would wither and die. If there was not enough depth, and how we continue on in the kingdom is that we have to continue to plow in our lives a little deeper. We got to see what happens is what this is called. This is where people will go and they plow the same depth year after year after year. And if you do that, you create a hard pan. And the hard pan, the seed will germinate and the seed will grow, but it won't have deep roots. Sometimes you just got to dig a little deeper. Sometimes you got to go a little further. Sometimes you got to start doing something you haven't been doing. I've got to, maybe I just need to start going to church. Maybe I need to start reading my Bible more. Maybe I need to get connected with some people. I need to change up something. I need to change up something. And it's called Shallow. How many of us saw the movie Shallow Hal? How many, I need to know before I tell this story. How many seen the movie Shallow Hal? Okay. All right, a lot of you seen it. Well, Shallow Hal. Hal was a arrogant, judgmental, critical person that looked at an individual, and he saw that individual, he just judged them immediately. If they were pretty, if they were, he just judged people. Well, Shallow Hal came in contact with a dude that, is Anthony Robbins, is that his name? Huh? And he changes his perspective. And so Shallow Hal now sees people not from the outward, but from the inward. And he falls in love with this lady he normally would not fall in love with, but he did. Well, later on, his friend wants Shallow Hal to really see how he's not seeing. So he gets back in touch and finds a way to get Shallow Hal back to really Shallow Hal. And so he changed him back, but because he had changed his perspective earlier, even though he did see the way he normally used to see, his perspective had changed, and he was seeing people differently. You see, it's all about perspective, because perspective is what you see. What your perspective is it going to be exactly what you see. You see, Christ, this imperative mood was a mood when he got his disciples out there and they just started to work. he would send. Matter of fact, Jesus got so excited, he sent out 12, but then he got so excited, he sent 70 out. I mean, the kingdom was going. They came to Jesus. A couple of disciples came to Jesus, said, Jesus, they over here doing this stuff. He says, if they're, let them do it. They came to Moses one time. Moses, they're prophesying. Everybody's prophesying in the camp, Moses. You need to stop. And you know we're the only prophets. And Moses says, I wish all God's people were prophets. I wish all God's people were prophets. But disciples would come back to Jesus so excited. And this is what happened. They came to Jesus and said, man, Lord, it's just like you said. Demons are subject to us. Diseases. We're healing people. We're casting out. We're setting people free. And they were rejoicing. And one passage of scripture said that Jesus rejoiced. And when you look that up in the Greek, Jesus jumped up and twirled around and around and around and danced and danced and danced because of what he was hearing his disciples say. What a great mood to be in. I love that mood. I love it. But then there's a third mood. It's a mood my buddy was in and still could be in, but it's the mood called the subjective mood. It's an energy level dropping. It's a questionable mood. It's a mood that a man by the name of John the Baptist was baptizing people in the river of Jordan. And even Christ came and John looked up and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he gets to baptize Jesus. He's baptizing so many people that a nation's being turned upside down in a good way. What an exciting time it was for John the Baptist. But later on, John the Baptist gets put in prison. He's not only put in prison, but he's put in prison with no hope. And it said that John the Baptist, I guess the disciples came and saw John the Baptist in prison. John the Baptist looks at the disciples and says, I got to know. Is he really the Christ? I got a question, big, big, huge. I baptized the man. But is he really the Christ? You ever had that thought? If you've been in counseling ministry very long, you've heard profound, dedicated, committed Christians say, I don't even know if there is a God. I've heard some people that I know believe in God question God. It's not a good mood. And it's a mood, though, that you can get through without so many questions. Well, they came, the disciples came to Christ and said, you know, John the Baptist is in prison. And he wants to know, are you the Christ? And Jesus said, go and tell him. Blinded eyes are open. Deaf ears hear. The dead's raised again. Told him a lot of things that did not fit John the Baptist's circumstance and situation. He wasn't blind. And I don't know who this is for today, but it's for some people. He wasn't blind. He wasn't dead. He was about to be. He didn't need that. But then Jesus said these words, go tell John the Baptist all these things that I'm doing. And blessed is he who's not offended in me. Blessed is he that when you're going through the mood, that you don't get offended. It's a mood that you have to be real careful in. I'll tell you the mood when Christ got in this mood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't in an indicative mood. He wasn't in a good mood. He wasn't in an imperative mood, an exciting mood of seeing wonderful things happening. Matter of fact, it says in the Greek, he was on the verge of losing his mind. So if you don't think Christ understands you, go to Gethsemane. Now, the good thing about this that Christ did, he didn't blame his God. He just didn't want the process. Because this is what he did not say, I won't do this. He never complained about the process. He only asked, is there another way? And the Bible says he prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. That is a physical, medical phenomenon that actually can happen, that you can be under such stress that the pores of your skin will so open that blood will seep through. He was stressed to the hilt. He did not want to go the process of the cross. And he said, Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. If there be any other way. I'd have prayed that prayer. I've prayed that prayer. Not in his kind of Gethsemane, but I've been in some Gethsemanes, and you have too, that we pray, God, I know good can come out of this, but this process is killing me. This process is killing me. This divorce is killing me. This separation's killing me. This debt's killing me. This pressure is killing me. But if we will allow God to bring us through that, you'll come out a better, stronger person than you could possibly ever, ever imagine. And so Christ, finally he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And immediately, angels surrounded him and brought him peace. We've all been there. And the best thing you can do when you're there is be silent. Be still and know that I am God. Let me read you the context of that scripture. Be still and know that I am God. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea, the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. You got to read, got to hear what he just said. Where it seems like I'm not there, I'm right there in it. I'm right there in that river. Raging force, which I'm right there in the surging waters. I'm everywhere. Now, God help us see that. I'm in the trouble that's troubling you. I'm everywhere. How can he be in the trouble? If you ascend into heaven, he's there. This is scripture. If you go into hell, he's there. So he's saying, no, the nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come and see the glorious works of the Lord. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. Oh, God, do that. Oh, God, cause wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored throughout the nations. Sometimes you just got to be still. As I was ministering the mic the other day on the deck, we finally just had to be still. The only thing I could really say is, I am so sorry that you're going through what you're going through. And I can imagine, if that was my daughter in South Africa, I can imagine what you feel. But sometimes we just got to be still. It wasn't quite over. This last mood is a great mood. It's a mood that it's a resurrection of hope. It's when the evening, there's a lot of trouble, but joy comes in the morning. It's called the operative mood. It's a resurrection of hope mood. It's two men, two disciples, walking down the road of Emmaus. Christ has been crucified. He's been buried, and their hope is gone. And they're just walking, and this person comes up to them, begins to expound on them the scriptures spoken about him. And they still didn't recognize who he was. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Because he's always there. They didn't even know it was him. And then as he left them, they all of a sudden realized, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke? You talking about a resurrection of hope. That's the resurrection we're about to celebrate in a couple of weeks. It's a resurrection that there's a reason we have a cross that doesn't have a figure on it. It's called a Protestant cross. I'm not huge on Protestants. I'm not huge on Catholicism. I'm huge on God. But there's a reason the Catholics have Christ on the cross, because they focus on his suffering. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to think about what he did for us. We need to think about the price that was paid for us. We need to think about, when I'm going through some stuff, you ain't gone through nothing that he didn't go through, and much worse that he went through. Matter of fact, Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 says, seeing then that we're encompassed about with such a greater cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him who suffered such contradiction of sinners, lest you be weary and faint in your own minds. For none of us have resisted yet unto blood. None of us have paid the price that he paid. And so I need every now and then to think about the price that was paid for my salvation. I need every now and then to think about what he went through, so that when I'm going through what I'm going through, it lightens up a little bit. Because when I'm going through what I'm going through, I see, this ain't nothing compared to what he went through. And seeing then that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, we can come and find grace and mercy in a time of need. For he was tempted and tested in all points, just as we, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come. We can come. And I need that. I need that ever so often. But boy, I'm glad for the Protestants. I'm glad that he took the persecution that he took when he walked up to the Westminster. He nailed those theses of Protestant belief to the door and let it be said justified by faith. And Martin Luther brought a word of hope. And I want to close with this. That's why I love our Protestant cross. Because I don't no longer see him suffering and in pain and in agony, but I see him as an exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sitting next to the right hand of the Father, waiting till all his enemies be made his footstool, setting as an example to every person that would ever live throughout this centuries ago. You cannot go through anything that you can't come through on the other side better than you were when you went in. There's not anything that you can go through that because I've gone through what I've gone through, there's a resurrection and there's a hope on the other side. On the other side. And when they thought that he was in a tomb, no. His spirit went to where other spirits were, and he knocked on hell's door. And he walked up to those in captivity and said, you don't have to be captive anymore. And he walked up to Lucifer, Satan, however you want to call him. He says, hand over the keys. And he had him hand over the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And 3 days later, he let them know he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. He wasn't going to lay in that tomb 1 hour, much less 3 days. And he come forth out of that tomb. Man, I need to save this for Easter, but let's just go ahead and celebrate Easter, all right? He's coming forth out of that tomb, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And then John said one day, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard a voice behind me. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. And he was clothed with a garment down to his feet, and his feet burned like fine bronze burning in the furnace. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand upon me and said, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that was dead and am alive forevermore. And I hold in my hand the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And from this day on, there is victory for every single person on the face of the earth. Would you stand right now and just give him glory? Would you stand right now and just say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That I may go through these different moods, but in every one of them, there's hope. With every one of them, there's victory. Every one of them. One way that we get through this mood of subjection and rejection. One reason I'm not a good counselor, because I'm not a good counselor. But I remember somebody talking to me years ago and said, man, this rejection's... Well, I can't handle this rejection anymore. And I looked at him and I said, just accept it. I said, do what? I said, just accept it. As long as you're rejecting rejection, you're going to be in trouble. And you just accept it. You just go about your business. And you'll be amazed what will happen. I've had to accept persecution all my ministry. It goes with the program. That it goes with the program. I don't try to reject it. I just accept it and go on. If there's any truth in it, I try to change. Every now and then, there's been truth in it. Try to change. I don't know who all this is for, but there's some people here today that I knew these four things. You wouldn't get all four of them, but one of them is going to hit you hard. One of them is going to say to you what you need to hear. And one of the ways to get out of trouble is to give. And this fourth Sunday of each month, we give special gift to alms and missions. And this, if you can do that, just, I want us to celebrate. I don't know what they're going to sing, but I want us to celebrate Christ. Celebrate all four. I'm glad I have different moods. I'm glad I have a subjective mood every now and then, because if I didn't, I wouldn't know how wonderful the imperative mood is. If I didn't have that mood, I wouldn't know what it feels like to have the joyful mood. Amen? So, we can rejoice in all of them. But, you know, as we give, it's just, and we're able to bless people. We've been able to bless. We give thousands and thousands of dollars away every year to people in need. This church buys food. This church cooks food. This church debones turkeys. They say that they could tell at Rush and Hope the turkeys that Jim deboned and the turkeys that I deboned. And the turkeys that I deboned said it had bones still in it. Well, I purposely do that so you be careful not to eat too much when you're eating. Why don't you bow your head for a moment? And you're here, and you're in that subjective mood right now. You're just going through something that's really tough. Well, just lift your hand up. God bless you. Anybody else? I see those hands. Lord, we just proclaim now that you're the God of resurrection. And in the midst of this, that they'll be able to hear your voice and to be still and know that you're God. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.
You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire and heal all my disease. And I trust in you. I trust.
Because if I look around here, all of you different people, let me tell you something that you can be so grateful and thankful for. There are thousands, if not millions, of people out here that don't have. Is that person standing next to you, behind you, in front of you? That mama, that daddy, that brother, that sister, that friend. There are people who don't have a deck to go to. There are people who don't have anybody to reach, that somebody can take them by the hand and be a physical touch to them and say, you know what? We can get through this. So would you do something for me today? Be thankful for your friends, for your brothers, for your sisters, for your mama, for your daddy. Be thankful. You've got a support system. You know what? We started praying in staff, and it was a prophetic prayer that I prayed about 3 weeks ago. And we were praying, and we've had a lot of visitors over the last year. And this is my prayer in staff meetings now. God, let every person that comes through these doors that are supposed to be here find their place and be connected and united to a body that will be a support to them and a help to them throughout their life. Thank God that you found a body. Thank God you found a place. Everybody needs a place. The Bible says He takes the solitary and He puts them in families. He takes the one who doesn't have a brother and doesn't have a sister. And He says, I'll be a father, I'll be a mother, I'll be a brother, I'll be a sister to you. So be thankful and grateful. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.